Right. Take your Bibles, if you will, and let's turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're in a series on Consider Christ. And so today we want to look at the eternity of Christ, or the eternality would be the better word, of Christ. Consider His eternality. Jesus didn't start to exist when He was born in Bethlehem, or even when He was conceived in Mary's womb. But He has always been co-equal with the Father, and we look at His eternality. John chapter 8. While you're finding your place there, let me ask you to pray for the George Allen family, if you would. They live close to Indianapolis. George was one of my dearest friends, if not my dearest friend. And last night his wife was putting him to bed, and he just decided to go to sleep and go into heaven. And so he was a great guy. He was a character when I met him. He was a captain on the police department and the strongest man in our city, bar none. But when he got saved, he became a soul winner, read through his Bible, became a great prophecy student, and also was a deacon. And so pray for the George Allen family, if you would, and great friends of ours. We know he's with the Lord. All right. Satan was an angel that rebelled against God. Most of you probably knew that. Maybe some of you didn't. But he and one-third of the angels were kicked out of heaven. We don't have time to read that, but I'll give you the reference, Isaiah 14. And you can read that later, beginning with verse 12 through 23. But he was a high angel, and he thought he could be higher than God and usurp God's authority. And of course, you can't do that, and God kicked him out of heaven. Well, he wasn't satisfied with that, so what was one of the first things he began to do? He attacked Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he's never quit doing that. He attacks Jesus. He attacked him when he was on earth, all the time, constantly, in every way, attacking him. And he attacks us today. And we can, as Christians, we can expect him to fight us and to attack us when we try to live for the Lord and bring glory to the Lord. So in your outline there, number one, we have the purpose of the Savior. Jesus' purpose was not to win an argument. But look at John 8, 48 and 49. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? And boy, that was a real slap in the face, because they despised the Samaritans. And hast a devil. That was not a compliment. You're a Samaritan, we don't like Samaritans, and besides that, you have a devil in you. That's what they were saying about Jesus. Can you imagine that? And yet they were doing that. 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. His purpose was to honor God the Father. And that's our purpose, to honor God the Father. And that's what Jesus was doing. So he didn't get in a fight with them verbally or physically on that occasion. And so the purpose of the Savior is to honor the Heavenly Father. Among unbelievers, we have the responsibility to honor the Father. And that's what Jesus did. Many rejected the claims of Jesus, just like these that we've just read about. They hated him. They couldn't stand him. In verses 45 through 47, he said, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. So he's just shooting straight with them. And he said, the reason you're not listening to me is you really don't believe I am who I say that I am. You know, society's that way today, isn't it? I mean, they reject Jesus. They don't like Jesus. Jesus interferes with them. They'd rather have drugs and immorality and a lot of false religion that is out there and philosophy and all of those things. But he told unbelievers who he was. And then he told those same unbelievers the Father's will for them. He said, I'm of the Father. My Father and I are equal. But he was telling them what they needed to do and what God the Father said they needed to do. By the way, we should tell unbelievers who he is, shouldn't we? We should tell them who Jesus is. And it may not be pleasant, may not be easy, but that's our task. Jesus did it and they crucified him. You and I need to tell others about Jesus. They called him names, and they weren't pretty names, so they called him a devil and a Samaritan there in verse 48. And the Samaritans were great enemies to their faith, the Jewish faith. But when we're faithful to God, you can count on this, we're not always going to be honored. If you do what God tells you to do, and you tell the truth, and tell people what God wants them to do, and that they need to be saved, then we're not going to be honored. But our goal should never be to be approved by the world. Just keep that in your mind. It is not our job to seek approval of everybody. And that's not what God's called us to do. If Jesus lived today, somebody came up with this, he would be opposed by almost all the groups today, the liberal groups, about something. They would oppose him. For instance, the EPA would get mad at him because he killed fig trees. And the Department of Health, they'd really be upset with him because he raised dead people up in open graves. And then he fed 5,000 at one time, probably more than that, with unsatisfactory sanitary conditions. He didn't even get a permit to have it. The NEA taught without a teaching certificate. Boy, they wouldn't like that. He was the master teacher. The feminists say, we don't like him because he didn't have any women apostles. And so he should have had women apostles. And then the interfaith movement would say, we don't like him. He taught he was the only way. And we can't accept that. The interfaith says there are all kinds of ways to get to heaven. Of course, that is a lie. I was talking to a young man in Mexico the other day, and where we were with Brother Darren Coker. And we were eating a meal afterwards, and he came and sat by me, and he wanted to talk. And boy, did he want to talk. And he talked and talked while my food got cold. But that's all right. And so we talked, but he was trying to convince me that there was a great deal of good in the Hindu faith and a great deal of good in another faith. And he was going through the litany of all of those. And he said, now you tell me how you feel, and I won't get upset. You just tell me how you feel. Well, I told him how I felt, and I think he got upset. No, but he didn't get too upset. But he's so strung out on all this junk and thinking that there are all kinds of ways to get to heaven. And I just quoted a few scriptures, and he was a nice enough fella. But Jesus' desire is always to honor the Father. And we have to do that. And then to glorify the Father, the Heavenly Father. Verse 50, he said, I seek not mine own glory. Now keep in mind, this is God in the flesh, but this is the humanity of Jesus speaking. He was as much God as much man as God. And he said, I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. In other words, that's God the Father. He recognized God the Father is the judge, and he's the one that would be the judge. And so he wanted to give God the Father glory. And so we need to give him glory, and there's a couple of ways that we can do that. One of the things he did was he did his Father's works. He did his Father's works. If we want to glorify the Father, we should do the same thing. We should glorify the Father through doing the works he wants us to do. Look at verses 28 and 29 in John 8. Verses 28 and 29. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that has sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which please him. He was doing the Father's works. John 5:36. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which your Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, Jesus said, that the Father has sent me. All of those things he was doing was bearing witness. And our works, what we do, should please God too. Whatever we are up to, whatever we're doing. And Jesus set the pattern for us. And then he spoke the Father's words. He spoke his words. He did his works and he spoke his words. Look at John 12, just a second. Verses 47 through 49. John 12:47. He said, and if any man, verse 47, hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. For I have not spoken myself of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And he's saying, I'm saying what the Father told me to say. And so Jesus glorified his Father by spreading his message. And you and I can do that, can't we? Spread the message. Give out the gospel. Glorify the Father in doing so. Johann Sebastian Bach, of course you know him as a famous composer. For hundreds of years, his piano scores have been loved. They've been played, still played, of course. But at the end of every song, he wrote these letters. He placed these three letters, capital S, capital D, and capital G. And they stood for Soli Deo Gratia. Soli Deo Gratia. In other words, to God be all the praise. To God alone be all the praise. And every time somebody played one of his pieces, he wanted God to receive the glory. And that was his mark for that. And so all we do, we ought to sign it the same way. We ought to want to do it for the glory of God. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it why? Do all of it to the glory of God. That's quite a challenge. But we're to defer all glory to our Father. With his purpose came promise. And so he was doing what God the Father told him to do. Secondly, the promise of the Savior. The promise of the Savior. He gave the unbelievers a promise. Back in verse 51 of chapter 8. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. What does he mean? If he gets saved, if he believes what I said, if he believes what I said about being born again. And so this is a conditional promise, isn't it? It's a conditional promise. If they believe, if the man believes, would the listener actually trust the Lord Jesus Christ? And would he trust what he was saying? Would he trust his word? That's what a person has to do. It is the promise of a Savior, but it is a conditional promise. So, John 8:23-25, go back up to these verses, John 8:23. And he came and he said unto him, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of the world, I am not of the world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's plain. But he told them exactly what it was, that they would die in their sins. So they had to trust Jesus. Then said they unto him, who are you? Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I've been telling you all along who I am. You're just stubborn. You won't listen. You won't believe. And so He was telling them again, but it was a conditional promise. Keep and believe his words. Believe and be saved. You don't earn your salvation. You believe. You believe in the Lord and you are saved because of that. And that this is a conditional promise. Thank God it's still available for anybody today. It was available for them back in, when Jesus walked on this earth. It's available for anybody, anywhere on planet earth today if they would just believe. Any sinner, anywhere. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Didn't say for God so loved just the United States of America. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, that's anybody, whosoever believe in him, they would have eternal life. Condition is believe. And what's the promise? Eternal life. I have that today. I hope you do. I imagine most of you in Sunday school do. But it's a conditional promise. And thank God it's an eternal promise. Look at verse 51. He shall never see death. The latter part of that. That's an eternal promise. He shall never see death. And thank God for that. In verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. They said, Abraham's dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham? The answer was, yes. You better know he was greater than Abraham. Abraham was dead, and the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? They didn't quite get it. But they loved Abraham and the prophets and all of that. And they said, hey, they're all dead. As much as we loved and respected them, who do you think you are? Well, the answer was, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't like his answers. They didn't like what he said, and it shook them up. And he told them that they had to believe. And the Jews didn't like that. And then if they would believe, they would never be separated from God, and they would go into eternity and have eternal life. Go over to 1 Corinthians real quick, if you will, quickly, and let's just be reminded of what God says to those of us who are believers. This is often what is used at a gravesite, but it's a beautiful promise. And he tells us in these verses, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast, isn't it? At the last trump, while the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. That's why we have to die. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to be unmovable and steadfast because of that. Thank God for the promise of the resurrection. And we know that we have eternal life. There is a life after this life. I'm glad for that. Wouldn't it be dull and discouraging and depressing to think you just live in this life and you die? And that's it, like a dog. And I'm sorry some of you think your dog's going to be in heaven. I don't mean to insult you. And if you want that dog, God will probably make arrangements. But at any rate, we know that we're going to be in heaven, and it's going to be eternal. So we trade the corruptible bodies for the incorruptible bodies, and we'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ, something eternal. And how could he promise that? Because he's eternal, and he always has been. And then thirdly, we have the preexistence of the Savior. John 8 and verse 58. John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, he said, I am. He's always the great I am. Not I was or I will be, but I am. I am. I am. He is always the great I am. Jesus always has been. And then Jesus is equal with the Father. Verses 54 through 56. He is equal with the Father. He said, Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. Call them liars. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham was looking forward to the resurrection and to that great day. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Father honored the Son. He honored him at his birth, didn't he? In tremendous ways. He honored by sending him wise men. He honored him at his baptism. You recall when Christ was baptized, what the Father said and the things that took place there. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, once again, he said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. On the Mount of Transfiguration. In his death, he said, I'm not going to let his body see corruption. He honored him in his death. Finally, his resurrection, the angels appeared and declared that he was gone. And then the Father and Son, he says, are equal. Both deserve the same honor and the same praise. They're co-equal. John 5:23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. They've always been equal, and they always will be equal for all of eternity, and we'll all reign together. So Jesus is eternal with the Father. In John 8:57 through 59, then he said the Jews unto him, thou art yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham I was. Then took they up stones. They didn't like that. They picked up big old stones, and that's in the original language, by the way. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He says, no problem. It's not my time to die, and you can throw all the stones you want. But it didn't take care of it. Jesus is eternal. Psalm 19, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting, thou art God. Everlasting. So Jesus claimed eternity with the Father. And the Jews mocked him. They laughed at him. But thank God he is eternally seated with the Father. And Hebrews 1:8 says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Equal with the Father. We think that they were very horrible and indignant to Jesus, and they were. But people are today. In fact, some people who say they're Christians are a little bit indignant to the Father. They don't treat him right. They use his name in vain. Have you ever heard a Christian use God's name in vain? That doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense at all. They curse him. They don't regard the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people who say, I'm saved, they don't regard his teachings. They don't want to do what he wants them to do. Let me tell you, he cannot settle for being just one God among our many gods. He has to be the God, the true and living God. And he doesn't want us to replace that with money or prestige or bad movies or bad music or bad friends or bad family or self-pity. We could go on and on. He doesn't want us to replace it. He wants first place. First place in all of our life, every part of the spectrum, he wants first place. And he should be the only God in our lives. But a lot of Christians have allowed other things to be little gods on the shelf. Glorifying God has never been easy. really isn't. It's never been easy. God told us it wouldn't be easy. Jesus was crucified. The martyrs were killed. And they were martyred, all the apostles. Why? For being a Christian. For being a Christian. You know what I think? I think we're beginning to face a little of that. Listen to what's going on. Listen to what they're doing. And some preachers now, some have already had to go to jail because they told the truth from the pulpit. We, years ago, the CLA, I talked with David Gibbs and we were talking, and he says, you better put all of that in your constitution. You better have it worded so that you are free to get up and preach. If not, they will be able to arrest you. And immediately, I got together and presented it, showed the deacons, and we agreed that we should put it in there, and we changed it with a church vote. And so we are safe in that area. But they're changing so many things, it may have to be changed again. But we're beginning to face it. But we shouldn't be surprised. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. If you're not suffering some persecution, I'm not trying to be mean. You're probably not really living the Christian life like you should. We need to seek to please Him with all of our life. Amen? He deserves it. He always has been. He is. He's equal with the Father. And He deserves that we listen to Him, do what He says, and do the very same things He taught us to do. Honoring the Father, presenting the Father, doing what God told us to do, getting the Word out. That's what Jesus was doing His whole life, doing what the Father told Him to do, even though He was eternal and even though He was co-equal. For that 33 years, that's exactly what Jesus did. And now He's left it with us. What are we going to do? Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And thank You for letting us look at the life of Jesus, a portion of it here, and to see how He handled everything and what His purpose was and the lessons that He taught us in that. And God, help us to remember we serve an eternal God and an eternal Savior. And help us to desire exactly what Jesus did, to do the will of the Father, to please You, to speak for You, to win the lost, and to suffer if need be for Your glory. In Jesus' name we make our prayer. Amen.